nor how many of you have been asked at work to do something that you thought you were not able to do. Anybody asked that? All right. The task is just too big. Maybe your boss has requested you to recruit 30 new clients in the next 30 minutes or the next 30 days, whatever. Or sell a shipment of ice to Alaskans, I don't know, whatever. This is impossible. I don't know what the ladies and gentlemen thought that were given this task. They were told, this was revealed in Times Square in 2013. This is a spaceship, I think, from Star Wars. That doesn't offend you, that I do not know the exact specifics there, where that fits in, but I think it's the good guy's ship to shoot the bad guys, if I'm not mistaken. But they had to build this and transport it to be unveiled in New York City. It weighs 23 tons, and it's built of 5.3 million Legos. 5.3 million Legos, right, go into this. So you can imagine coming to your board meeting and, right, this is your job, right? You got to put this together and find a way to get each piece. That is crazy. I have a Lego in my pocket. That was not planned, but that does not belong to my ship. I just have five kids. 5.3 million. Imagine keeping tabs of all that. Those of you who are accountants right now, you may be feeling like that, right? Yeah, that's small stuff compared to all the details I got to deal with. Difficult task. Well, what if you were told to move everyone in Queens to Pennsylvania? All right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take everybody in Queens, 2.2 million people, and move them to Pennsylvania. And the largest army in the world is against you, opposing you. And New Jersey is a desert, right? And you've got to move everyone in Queens through that desert into Pennsylvania. You just think, that is a difficult task, impossible task. And yet it's very similar to what God asked Moses to do when he said, bring this millions, perhaps, at that time, of people out of Egypt and bring them into this promised land. And so when we give Moses a hard time, we will say in chapter 2 and 3, we give him a little bit of a hard time. Well, he's facing some enormous obstacles as he thinks about the task God has given him. And it's a fascinating story. When we went through Genesis, it was very difficult because there's so many stories in Genesis. And Exodus, there's still a lot of stories, but it is one more coherent story in telling how God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. So generally speaking, its contents bridge the gap from the 70 people that go down into Egypt with Joseph. Remember, that's how we ended Genesis a month ago. All the people of Israel go down there, and God's going to take 430 years with them there as an incubator to kind of grow these people into a great nation of perhaps even millions of people as they're coming out. And so that's the bridge from Genesis to Exodus. As we open up the pages in Exodus, they're forgetting who Joseph is, and they're mistreating Israel in Egypt. We could summarize the book here into three main sections, right? This book of God's bringing, liberating a people to live with Him. Three words could summarize it. Liberation, preservation, revelation. Liberation, preservation, revelation. And that would be the three main sections, I would say, of the book. Liberation would be chapters 1 all the way through chapter 15. But sometimes we kind of stop there when we think of Exodus. But preservation, chapters 16 to 18, getting through New Jersey, that desert into Pennsylvania. And then Revelation, half of the book is all about God's revelation to His people at Mount Sinai there. Chapters 19 to 40. So we're going to jump right in here, and I forgot to do this, but if you did not bring your Bible, you would wish you had, because we're going to look at so many verses. Is there an usher back there? Could we just get some of our pew Bibles? If not, I'm going to read them, but it would be helpful if you're walking through. I'm sure you have the text on your phone. All right, there's a few there. If you need one, just raise your hand, and Matthew will pass out a few of those as we look at. We're going to look at a lot of different verses here. Look at, first of all, chapters 1 through 15, liberation. This is the personal interest story. Fascinating, really. You can't make this up, what's going on. Chapters 1 through 6, a deliverer is called. Chapters 7 through 11, destruction is carried out. And chapters 12 through 15, this deliverance actually is culminated. All right, so a deliverer raised up, chapters 1 through 6. Who is the deliverer? What's his name? Moses. Deliverance is needed, again, because 430 years have gone by. The Pharaoh that was kind to Joseph and giving them land and taking care of Israel 70 has now left them, right, died, and then there's several generations, and the current administration hates Israel. They're treating them very roughly. If we could just give you a few pegs to help you understand timeline. I'm not going to go through a lot of details of timeline, but if you're thinking of timing in Bible events, you're going through this in our life groups class right now, but just roughly speaking, you can put Abraham around 2000 BC, roughly speaking, 2000 years before Jesus. Moses is roughly 1500 years before Jesus, right? This is about 1450, but you just think of Moses being born just about, not exact, but around 1500 years before Jesus. And then you put David at 1000 years before Jesus. So Abraham, now we're at Moses, 1500 years before Jesus. Genesis has taken us from creation to Joseph, and now Exodus brings us right into Moses' life 1500 years before Jesus. Egypt has been this incubator, this nest, as it were, where this nation is hatching, and it's a little bird that is now ready to leave the nest and fly away. And God uses some oppression and difficulty to bring them to that point where they're ready. We find the Lord often does that for us. He pushes us to the next area by getting us out of our comfort zone and into the next area of expansion. And he uses sometimes very difficult parts of life, even valleys and pressures and stresses, to push us out of that mess and get us flying on to the next area of expansion. It can be difficult, but it's often essential. He does that exactly here with Israel. What is the pain coming from? Well, you're looking at Exodus 1, verses 13 to 14. We see the pain is them mistreating them in labor. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard work. Right? Their existence is bitter and difficult. They go on from that to actually killing them because there are so many. Verses 15 to 16, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sapphira, and the other Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death." And so it goes from mistreatment to just murder, murdering their baby boys. And so Israel's crying out to God for deliverance. And in that setting, Moses is born. This mandate that all baby boys be killed, Moses is born. So chapter 2 comes, and it really fast forwards our story from Moses' birth to when he's 40 years old. All of that is in chapter 2. So a bunch fits in there. Really sweet story, though, right? You know, Moses is 3 months old, screaming in the house, and they've hidden him from the authorities, but you can't hide a baby screams too long, so we've got to do something. So what do the parents do? Put him in a jock bed, puts him in a little basket, and sends him to the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter, one of Pharaoh's daughters, is bathing, sees this basket. What's in this basket? A gift basket. Opens it up, and there's this little baby screaming. Exodus 2, verse 6. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She falls in love with the baby. All these other baby boys are being killed, and yet the one who is floating down in a basket, the most vulnerable, is saved. And so she wants to take care of it, and Miriam, Mary, Moses' sister, is kind of following along to see what will happen to her little baby brother, and sees what's happened. Pharaoh's daughter has taken a liking to the baby, and she says, "I got an idea. How about I can find you someone to take care of the baby until he's nursed?" And so Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, find me someone, and I'll pay him well." And so here we have quite an ironic twist where Moses' own mother is paid by Egypt to save him and to nurse him. And so Moses grows up in chapter 2 and is trained in all that he gets the best. He's the Ivy League schools of his day. He's get the best training that you could come by in all the world in Egypt. And verses 13 to 15, he's actually a little before that. He goes out and he sees one of the soldiers beating a Hebrew, and he rises up and takes action. Here's a man of action now, wanting to deliver the people, Israel, his own people. And what happens? He kills the Egyptian. Rises up, kills the Egyptian. Moses, maybe that night, is starting to think, maybe God sent me here to be a hero for the Israelites. I delivered this one, maybe I can deliver others. Maybe his mind is filled with big ideas like that, but word gets out. The next day, two Israelites are fighting, and as they are, he says, "Why are you fighting together? Why are you fighting with each other?" Chapter 2, verse 13. And they said to him, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or ruler over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" All of a sudden, Israel doesn't want Moses as a leader. "What, are you going to kill us like you killed that guy?" Moses is scared to death, and he runs. He leaves, he flees to Egypt. Often this happens where God's timing is not our own. Moses is ready to help Israel, ready to lead them, and they're not wanting his leadership. But God has to give him 40 years more training, not in the best schools of the day, but 40 years in the desert watching a bunch of sheep. And so that's where he goes. He leaves, goes to Midian, gets married. We find him pasturing, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." And he's there for 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. 80 years old. His life calling is still yet future. His leading of millions of people is still yet future. Sometimes our timing is not God's timing. We need to be sure to be patient and wait for God's timing. Not push when He does not want us to move forward, but to wait and say, "Lord, what is your way? I will walk in your way in your time." Chapter 3, we see Moses meets God in the burning bush. The text says that God speaks to Moses out of the bush as the angel of the Lord. And going to recover this scene, and then we'll move a little more quickly here. He reveals himself to him in a special way. The Lord says, "I've seen the oppression of the people, and I want you," and he's calling Moses, but he reveals his name. At this point, God has not revealed his name. This is a very important passage in that God's revealing who He is and revealing His name. Look at chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and so 15. "Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They may say to me, what is His name?'" How am I supposed to respond to that? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you to them." And so here God reveals a very deep concept. God is the I am. That is Yahweh, and that is transliterated into Latin as and then English from the Latin to Jehovah. And so some folks say Jehovah, but it's the term is Yahweh. This is His name. But the concept is the I Am. He is the God who is. This is very deep, and we could spend hours on this. But God has chosen to name His name as the being, the one who is. As some have said, that God is, always has been, what He always will be. He is being in that sense, and nothing is that has not come from Him. There's a lot of questions in metaphysics, ontology, right? These ideas of being, right? The dream of the butterfly, or is the butterfly dreaming about me? You remember that in introductory philosophy classes, right? This idea, how do I know what is? How do I know that I am? Because there is a God who is. A God who is, that expresses Himself in reality, in time, and so I am made by Him. And we could go deeper into John 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. This life, this being, all of the source of that is in this I Am. So I Am meets with Moses and commissions him, and there's really a almost comical back and forth between God and Moses. God says, do it, and Moses says, I can't. I'm not very good at this. God has finally gotten to the place where He can use him. All right. God uses us when we get to that point where we don't feel like we can be used. We say, Lord, I don't have much, but I am, use it. That's exactly where He wants us to be. And so Moses is like, I'm not a good speaker. And then He gives him gifts. He gives him the ability to turn his rod into a serpent. And He shows him the things he's going to be able to do as signs. And yeah, but I still can't speak. And God says, okay, we'll take Aaron. And then he says, but I don't know. I don't want to go. Send someone else. And God gets angry with him. And there's this back and forth, chapters 3 through 5. So He finally goes and He's ready to talk to Pharaoh in chapter 5. And does it go well? Chapter 5, verses 4 to 8, it doesn't go well. Right? Sometimes the Lord calls us to something and we hit a brick wall and we're like, Lord, I thought You said to do this. Look what happened to me. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, okay, God says to let His people go. And look, I turned a rod into a serpent, and look, my hand was leprous and now it's not leprous. And look at all the things I did, and let Him go. And Pharaoh says, all right, you have too much time on your hands, don't you? You want to go? You want to take a vacation? Okay, no longer am I going to get you straw to make your bricks. You're going to have to find your own straw. So He just makes the work 10 times harder. And the quota of bricks is the same. And so now Pharaoh is laughing at Moses. All of Egypt, they are mocking him. All of Israel hates Moses. And he's all by himself. Can you imagine his place? He cries out to God. That's difficult. That is difficult. But he continues to obey. Boy, I'd love to apply this. Let me just keep moving though. Let me just say that God is listening to the prayers of Israel while Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's clear from the text. That God is listening to their cries. Okay, and so just an important theme throughout this book is that God is listening to the cries of His people. And it may take 40 years. Or it may take 2 or 3 years, but don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Because God hears the cries of His people. God hears their prayers and sends a deliverer. Look at the destruction carried out. Chapters 7 through 11, we go from the deliverer raised up to the destruction carried out. And there's a lot to focus on here, but I'm just going to summarize it. You see there in your notes, chapter 7 is the first plague. The Nile's turned into blood. Chapter 8, you have plagues 2 through 4, frogs, gnats, and flies. Chapter 9, plagues 5 through 7, cattle, boils. Not the plague of cattle, but there's a plague on the cattle. Boils on the people and hail. At this point, Egypt is destroyed. I mean, it's really getting bad. Chapter 10, plagues 8 and 9, there's locust, and then another plague on people and cattle. And then chapter 11 is the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague, and that is what breaks them. There's a lot of details to focus in on there, but I just want to point out a few things, the themes that God keeps bringing out. These are chosen on purpose. God is communicating something through this. He chooses Pharaoh. In fact, he says that he almost raises Pharaoh up for this. You know why? Because he's a wicked, stubborn person. God knew that his heart would be hardened, and that is why he did this at a time when Pharaoh was so hard-headed and stubborn. And so, as you're reading, and many of you perhaps are reading Exodus in your Bible reading, I highlighted over and over in a different color the different times where the Bible refers to Pharaoh's heart being hard. And so, you're taking notes, you look at chapter 7, verse 13, "Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is stubborn." Go down to verse 22 of chapter 7. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Chapter 8, verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart." And so there's this back and forth of Pharaoh hardening his heart, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Chapter 8, verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart this time. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 34 and 35. You see, over and over, Moses is showing us Pharaoh has a hard heart, and you're reading it, and you're just kind of, you're almost discouraged, depressed. Wake up there. What are you doing? There's all these people dying, all these difficulties, and Pharaoh will not let go. He's got to be right. And so whenever he brings a plague, he pleads for the God to take away the plague, God takes away the plague. It's interesting, God chooses to wait till Moses prays. He tells Moses to pray, Moses prays, and then God listens to Moses' prayer, and the plague is taken. But God chooses Pharaoh because of this obstinate, hard heart. He raises him up for that purpose. And it's one main reason God is doing this. He also chooses the plague specifically. These are matching, or many of them are matching Egyptian deities, right? The frog, the cattle especially, the Nile, right? He's pointing out the fact that, all right, Egypt, you think this is where you're getting your source of strength? Absolutely not. I'm controlling those to make your life miserable. You're going to worship frogs? Okay, well, I'm going to make it to where they're coming out of your cereal bowls and they're dropping everywhere. That is what God is doing. He's demonstrating that He is greater than any God until, really, Egypt is destroyed. There's secular history that backs this up. Let me, I'll just quote, this is from Papyrus 4:3. By an Egyptian priest, says, "Forsooth, the children and princes are dashed against the walls. The prison is ruined. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. It is groaning that is throughout the land, mingled with lamentations." Right, just kind of corroborating in secular history what is going on in Scripture. Why is God doing this? Well, if you've read this, you know that there's another theme, and I'd love for you, write these down, okay? And then it's very helpful to read them, so we have to do this. But chapter 7, verse 5 and 17, chapter 8, verse 10, chapter 9, verse 14 and 16, chapter 10, verse 2, and chapter 14, verse 4, and verses 17 and 18. If you have your Bible, just turn to a few of these. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Why is God doing this? "The Egyptians," verse 5, "the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand." Chapter 7, verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord." Chapter 8, verse 10, "Then he said, tomorrow, so he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like our God." chapter 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Verse 16, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Chapter 10, verse 2, I perform my signs among them that my name may, that you may know that I am the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 4, I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 again. I will be honored. Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh. So God is using this as a stage to show that He is great. Now, I mean, if they would have repented and turned, God would have given mercy, okay? But He knew that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and He knew that He needed to demonstrate His glory and His power, and He's going to do this so that all the world knows about it. Jethro and Midian finds out, Moses' father-in-law, and comes and visits. God is bringing about His glory even as He is bringing this final plague. And even in that, sharing the gospel, as Pharaoh destroyed the firstborn children of Egypt, of Israel, God destroys the firstborn children of Egypt. But He does give them an opportunity, even in that, for mercy, doesn't He? God says, I'm going to pass over and kill all the firstborn. In order to be saved from that plague, you need to have a sacrifice to redeem that. The lamb will go for the firstborn. The blood of the lamb will be spilled, so the blood of the firstborn will be saved. And we see even here, again, a picture of sacrifice, of salvation. As one dies, another goes free. But the blood had to be applied to the doorpost, and if that was true, then the death angel would pass over. The angel of the Lord would pass over. The substitute would be provided. But most of Israel did not believe that message, did not respond in faith to the message of the sacrifice, and again, as that text said, there was death everywhere. Chapter 12, that's when it happens. Verse 30, Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. He called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up and get out of here. He sends them away, get out of here. God demonstrates His glory, and He actually institutes a Passover to remind us of this old covenant, God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus uses that Old Testament Passover to teach a New Testament table that we'll actually celebrate together after the service, for anyone who can stay. So God brings them out in a very dramatic way. They're brought out, and again, Pharaoh does not give up. He says, they're gone. And so He sends His army to go and destroy Israel that is fleeing. And we find Moses in between a rock and a hard place. He's ahead of him is the Red Sea. Behind him is this army of Egypt and chariots coming after him. And he tells all the people, wait and see what God will do. And then he gets on his face and starts crying and shaking and doesn't have any clue what to do. And so chapter 14, verse 13 and following, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then the Lord tells Moses in verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Right, so Moses is on his face saying, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? We're stuck. There's a wall of water behind in front of us, and these soldiers behind us, we have no idea what to do. And says God says, well, just walk forward. Move forward. And of course, the scene is in our memory, right? This amazing sight where the sea is parted. There's a wall of water on either side, and they go forward on dry ground. God gives another miraculous deliverance. As soon as they're past, they're through, the deliverance is provided. The army follows in and is destroyed. And so they sing a song, chapter 15, song of praise that God has acted mightily on their behalf. Let me give a quick life lesson here. We'll do second and third point more quickly, but this is a big chunk of Exodus, and I just want to apply this to our hearts here. When you think of those chariots washing up on the water, the dead bodies, you go back to Egypt and you see people buried everywhere. Our minds should be rehearsing to Tim, it does not pay to be the rebel. The way of the transgressor is hard. You cannot continue to resist God. And so I would really encourage each of you, if you are trying to fight God, if you are trying to run from God, if you are trying to resist Him, that is not the way. Just lay down your arms. Whatever it is, it's not worth it to say, God, I give up. You're my Lord. Give up today. Give up today. Pharaoh learned the hard way. As someone has said, our arms are too short to box with God. It's very true. You cannot win. You cannot win. Just bow. Just bow today. And I trust each of you is bowing. Well, they get out and their troubles have just begun, right? I mean, they're singing in chapter 15. We made it. We got out alive. We're free. Liberation. All right, now you have 2 million people. You're in the desert. All these babies, children, families. What are you going to do? This is a big, big problem. You're going to die in 3 days if God doesn't provide. And so we see the second section, provision, chapters 16 to 18. God provides nutrition, God provides protection, and God provides organization. God provides nutrition. Water in chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Really fascinating. It provides manna, chapter 16, 1 through 7, and that continues until they're done the wilderness wandering. So God just feeds them every morning. Love that. We've got to move on. But may we be fed by God's presence every morning. But God feeds them, and they rely upon God to feed them every morning. A life of faith. Chapter 16, verses 8 through 21, God provides quail. Gives them a little change in their diet. Provides water in chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. So there's a provision of nutrition. There's provision of protection as Amalek raises up against them in chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. This would be a descendant of Esau that we learned in Genesis. They come out to destroy Israel, and God demonstrates His power. As Moses lifts the rod, they prevail. As the rod is down, they lose. And so Aaron and Hur have to hold up Moses and the rod, and God wins the battle for them. These are not warriors, and so God provides safety in that way. And then also chapter 18, God, there's provision of organization. They're stressed because of all the decisions that need to be made, and Moses is making all these decisions. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and says, Moses, you can't do that. And so he hires 70 others and organizes the people so that there is an easy access to decision making and the judges. And so God sustaining all He commands in Israel. In that section, one quick life lesson, and we'll move into our final one. One quick life lesson. Look at chapter 15. Again, Moses is giving us he's repeating themes. Look at chapter 15, verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses. He's just brought him out of slavery, right? He's just demolished the number one army in the world. And they start grumbling at him. He's afraid they'll stone him. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Verse 8 of chapter 16. Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Verse 9, again, the Lord has heard your grumblings. Chapter 16, verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel, God says. And so, over and over and over, chapter 17, verse 3 as well, there's this repeated discontent, grumbling against God. And so we should also take note, as God tells us to do, from these lessons, from these stories. When God's timing is not your timing, when you are waiting 2 or 3 years to praying for that breakthrough, our tendency is to do the same. Grumble against God. Grumble against authority. Grumble against this or that. But that is not the heart of a changed person, a spirit-filled person. What is it? The opposite. Thanksgiving. It thanks the Lord even in the distress, even for the very pain. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we're able to be a light in how we give thanks to God, give thanks for all that He's done for us, even in the difficulty. In the final section of the book, Revelation, chapters 19 through 31, you see, actually 19 through 40, you see that this is actually the biggest chunk of the book, and I really won't be able to take time to read all of these, but there's a revelation of God's majesty in chapter 19 and chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, where God actually comes to Mount Sinai in flaming fire and lightning and demonstration of awe. And the people don't even want to go up to the Mount Sinai. And God's showing that He is an amazing, mighty God. There's a revelation of man's duty, man's requirements in chapter 20. Anybody remember what Exodus 20 is? The Ten Commandments. Right? So we have the giving of the law, a general giving of chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, but there's also 21 to 24. There's all these other various laws. Look at chapter 24, and I wanted to read the whole chapter, but actually Israel accepts these laws. They say, whatever God has told us, we will do. Verse 3 of chapter 24, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And it's really fascinating because at that point God brings the leaders of Israel up to Mount Sinai with Him, and they feast with God that they see. They see Him, and this has to be Jesus, because they see Him and they eat with Him. Isn't it fascinating? We see Jesus all throughout Scripture and all throughout Exodus. He is the angel of the Lord in several places here. He is the pillar of fire, revealing Himself, our God, as a consuming fire. And so, God's revealing these specific commands, these general commands, and really a biggest chunk of God's commands here to Israel are very important. Chapters 25 to 31 are all related to God's tabernacle. And so they're commands, not just general and specific, but very specific, and that are the commands regarding His presence. Chapters 25 to 31, making a place for God to meet with His people. But then we see a revelation of man's inability in chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they made a god. And so they fashioned this god like unto their god in Egypt, a bull, and they actually say this is Yahweh. They don't say this is the Egyptian god. They actually call this god they make Jehovah. And it's very important for us to realize just because someone's saying they're worshiping Jehovah does not mean they are, right? What is it? Who is this god you are worshiping? This was not Jehovah that they were worshiping. And so this is really fascinating what the Lord does. The Lord puts this right in between a large section of instruction about preparing to meet with God's presence. And then the rest of the book, chapters 35 to 40, are them carrying out, building this place of God's presence. And right smack in the middle of those is chapter 32, a horrible, horrible failure in sin. In fact, as God's revealing this to Moses, He tells Moses, okay, look, you got to go. Your people have messed up so bad. Go down there, I'm going to kill them. And Moses goes down and he sees what's happening and he is irate. Of course, he breaks the tablets. And he lashes out in judgment. But the Lord forgives. And we see the Lord revealing His glory in chapters 33 to 34. Moses intercedes, God pardons, and God shows Moses His glory. Look at chapter 34, verse 5. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Probably one I've meditated on more than just about any other. But what's fascinating to me here is as you get to chapter 34, you've already seen Egypt destroyed. You've seen Mount Sinai, where the law is given, and there's fire and smoke and lightning. And what is Moses still asking God in chapter 33 and 34? Show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. He has yet to show him his glory. In chapter 34, he actually does do that. And look at what his glory is. Verse 5, chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will not leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. We're seeing here Moses make haste to bow low in worship. This is the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? It's not having an experience or seeing this huge fire and demonstration of that awe-inspiring power. It's getting down and looking at His beauty and His character and saying, God is loving to me. This is His glory. This is His beauty. And each of us can meditate on it day by day, changing to be more like Him because we see Him as He is. And finally, revelation of God's humility. Chapter 25 to 31 was the instruction about how to build this tabernacle, and chapters 35 to 40 are the actual building of the tabernacle. So a huge part of Exodus is not just God liberating the people, but as I said, the meaning of Exodus is liberating His people to live with Him. Right? This is the meaning. God is liberating His people to live with Him. He wants them to come out that they may spend time with Him, to be in His presence, to make this tabernacle where His glory is manifested. And that's how this whole book fits into the book of the Bible. God is doing the same thing in you and I in our life. It's based on faith and its sacrifice, absolutely, as it was in that day. But it's the desire that God get us back to the garden. And we see this first stage where God gets back to earth in one sense, in this physical place called Jerusalem, and He meets with the people there, and everyone in the world who wants to meet with God, He will meet there. God continues to reveal Himself in Jesus, because we see that even there, even with Moses, the people fail. The people fall short. And they sin. And so we need a sin sacrifice and a prophet that will make us obey. And that is the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, prophesied would be Jesus, Messiah, the angel of the Lord that followed them, would be the sacrifice. And also the one who would help us and enable us to obey, that would actually bring us back to full enjoyment of God's beautiful presence. We look at the end of Exodus and we see, actually I should read that, chapter 40 there, the last few verses. The Lord has accomplished His mission in Exodus. Verse 34 of chapter 40, as they've made the tabernacle, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And God is meeting with His people. His presence is enjoyed. His glory is seen. I wonder if that is the case for you today with heads bowed and eyes closed. This message is for you. There's a lot of lessons throughout there, but I don't want us to lose this. I really believe the reason God spends so much time, because we look at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of other laws mentioned, but this instruction about building this place of the presence of God is so vital. Are you meeting with God? Right. He has made us so we cannot be enjoying our existence if we are not finding our enjoyment in Him. In Him. Not just doing things for Him, that's well and good, but enjoying Him, His presence. And so I would encourage you, go just think about that. Lord, the Lord has done so much to make access to Him, not just a temple now in Jerusalem, but you yourself communing with God in your heart as a temple, your own spirit. He has made that access. Are you making full use of God's presence? Are you enjoying the reason for which you are created? That garden experience walking with God. If not, I would encourage you to do that for a few moments now. Would you praise God for who He is? Right, if there's rebels' arms, would you please put that down? Perhaps there's communication that you need to step out as Moses, or I don't know how the Lord's going to use this book in your life, but I do pray that it would be a glorious call of each of us to stop some of our busyness this week and set aside precious time for the presence of God, delighting in Him. So in this closing moment, I'll close in prayer in just a minute, but if you would please come before the Lord and do business with Him, respond to Him. In a moment, we'll close in prayer. If you'd like to pray, respond, just walk to the back. I'd be happy to pray with you. I'll be standing in the back lobby. Let's all do business with the Lord in closing.